We turn in God's inspired word this evening to Hebrews chapter 4. Reading together this chapter, Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua, the reference there is to Joshua, though it uses his New Testament name, for if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Call your attention this evening to Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. This evening, beloved, we turn not to the historical event of the ascension, but to one of the most beautiful implications of that truth, that wonder of Jesus ascending into heaven, is a truth that bears profound impression upon our lives as Christians. At least it should. That's the point of the text that we consider tonight. In the broader context, we're faced with the calling to enter into the rest of God, into the fellowship of his covenant life. Though we who have believed have tasted of that rest, and indeed have entered into that rest by faith, yet we are called to enter repeatedly, constantly, until we have attained the perfection of heavenly glory. We may not be those who claim that rest as ours, but who don't labor to enter into that rest. Then we would show ourselves as those Israelites whom God destroyed in the wilderness. That's the emphasis in the opening part of this chapter, also as it reaches back into Hebrews chapter 3. Then when we look at the immediately preceding context, we find that powerful text, verses 12 and 13, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." That truth ought to press us against the wall. Who could have anything to do with such a powerful and penetrating word of God? It's one thing to appear religious. That isn't all that difficult. But when we consider the heart and the issues of the heart, our thoughts, our motives, not one of us can stand before that living word of God with our own claim to fellowship with the Holy One. In fact, it might seem by that statement it's impossible for us to enter into that rest. But lest we misunderstand and lose hope, the inspired writer now turns to another aspect of that word. That word, who also speaks to us through the preaching of the gospel, that word is also a great high priest. And he is our high priest. Jesus, the Son of God, who has accomplished his work and passed into the heavens. Seeing then him, let us hold fast our profession. So let's understand the main thought of this text is not the high priest. The main thought is the exhortation to hold fast our profession. There's a historical context here. The writer to the Hebrews had already given them extensive instruction concerning that great high priest, Jesus Christ. In fact, that had been the main theme of all that he had written to this point. They were now in a position to see by faith that their high priest was far exalted above all the types and shadows of the Old Testament, and in fact, was the fulfillment of all those types of the Old Testament priesthood and sacrifices. That's the historical significance of the resurrection. Even so, there was a need for the exhortation not to return to the shadows of the Old Testament, but to hold fast this profession of Christ. These Jewish Christians were under constant pressure by family and acquaintances to return once again to the tabernacle and the temple made with hands. That's the historical setting of this exhortation. But this epistle was preserved by the Holy Spirit for the whole church in every age to the end of the world, also for this congregation. Always we are in need of the same exhortation. Hold fast your profession. For we have not an high priest who is in touch with the feeling of our infirmities, but he's ascended into heaven. Look upon him with the eyes of faith and see in him the incentive and the strength to hold fast your profession. So I call your attention this evening to that exhortation, holding fast our profession. We consider the profession, secondly, the exhortation, and finally, the incentive. What is our profession? By profession is meant that profession of faith in Jesus Christ, which every person makes who is a member of Christ's church. But the profession referred to here is not the act of professing as such. It's the content of that profession. As an aside, let me just make a couple remarks about that term profession, or better translated actually, confession. Those two words, profession and confession, you understand, refer to the same thing, but from a slightly different perspective. To profess something is to speak forth. Here, the reference would be to speak forth that which I believe, to proclaim it before God and before men. Literally, this word is more accurately translated confession. It refers to the same act. However, to confess something is to say something with someone else. In this case, to say the same thing that God says and to say it with his people. That which we confess, when we confess our faith, is that which God himself reveals to us so that we say it along with him and we confess that truth which he himself has spoken also within the body of his people. So we also confess with them the wonderful truth of the gospel as revealed in Holy Scripture. Let's understand that confession is not just of the doctrines contained in Holy Scripture, but of the application of that truth also to our lives. He's speaking of being Christ-like. That is, of bringing to expression the life of Christ within us, of whom the inspired writer had written in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house." Doctrine and faithfulness, they go together. We have to remember that because in our day, there are all kinds of professions of Christianity which have nothing to do with what we are called to hold fast. The Spirit of Christ has given us to know the marvelous works of God, the glory of his grace in Christ Jesus, the blessedness of salvation, of redemption, of the forgiveness of sins, and so on and so forth. All the things which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man to conceive. That knowledge, you understand, is not a mere knowledge about these Bible truths. This confession dominates our entire life. We can sum up this confession and put it all in one phrase: Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the heart of our profession. When we receive this text as addressed to us, then this is the profession that we carry on our lips and which is adorned by a walk worthy of God who has called us into his fellowship and glory. Jesus Christ is Lord. When you receive this text and this preaching as Christ's word to you, then that's your confession, the expression of your own relationship to Christ as Lord. It's that confession that we are called to hold fast. Jesus Christ is Lord, our Lord. He entered our flesh and blood. He took all our guilt and sin and made them his own, suffered our curse. The infinite wrath of God, he descended into hell, all in perfect obedience to the love of God, so as to bring the perfect sacrifice that would blot out our sins and redeem us as his own precious possession. That's our confession. We belong to him, body and soul. For time and eternity, in life and death, his word is our light. His will is our delight and our desire. We long to serve him personally in every relationship of life, with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. He's not a Lord among many in our life. The Lord. He's the Lord. Absolutely. And in everything, without exception. That's a radical confession. Confession of faith. That's the assumption here. And the assumption is that this is your confession. The writer to the Hebrews writes to the saints, to those who carry not merely a profession of being religious, but who adorn that profession with godliness. With that profession given by God comes a holy obligation. Let us hold fast our profession. The Greek word translated hold fast is a strong word. It speaks of seizing something and gripping it with all your strength, holding on for dear life. And that implies you understand your profession is under attack constantly. The devil and the enemies of Christ try to rob you of your profession. More about that in a few minutes. So with the resolve of our heart and with all our being, we must hang on to that confession of faith. Otherwise, there's not a thing in our life that has any meaning whatsoever for salvation. The text brings before us a matter of deep-seated conviction, a conviction rooted in knowledge, the content of which we confess with our mouths and reflect in our daily lives. We Christians don't scorn knowledge. We hold it in high esteem. We support the cause of Christian education for that reason. We teach our children catechism from grades 1 until they make confession of faith for that reason. We must have knowledge of the gospel that we profess. We have to bring our children up in that knowledge as it applies to every aspect of life. We have to train them and nurture them and discipline them in that knowledge, that is, if we love them. The point is, when the text calls us to hold fast that profession, it means we perform a spiritual, intellectual act, an act of the mind, by which we lay hold of that profession constantly with all its application. This spiritual intellectual act by which we lay hold of the gospel comes to expression in who we are, comes to expression in how we think, comes to expression in what we say, comes to expression in how we live. Unless we hold fast this profession with our mind by faith and are assured of the truth of that, our lives will flounder before the attacks of the evil one. In the second place, to hold fast our profession means that we cling to it with our will, so that we trust in him whom we confess and make him the basis of all our confidence. It's a difficult thing to live and to perform various activities without that confidence. Maybe as a wife, you labor in the kitchen, making a delicious meal for your family. You know it's going to take several hours of hard toil for this particular meal to get it to turn out the way it's supposed to. Well, it's not a nice feeling to perform those labors when you have no confidence whatsoever that your husband or children are even going to appreciate that meal. What good is our profession if we have no confidence that it will do us any good ultimately? To hold fast our profession means that what we lay hold of by faith is the basis for our confidence, so that you may say indeed, Christ is the rock on which I stand. In addition, recognizing Christ as Lord and Almighty, that means we are firmly determined to do his will. It's your mind and your calling to conform yourselves to the mind of Christ. James writes in James 1 verse 8 of a double-minded man. That's a man who's failing to hold fast his confession. He's wavering between Christ and the devil. And James says that double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When we hold fast our confession, beloved, it's going to affect our life in every aspect. That's true of us as a church. We must hold fast our profession. Only in that way do we reveal ourselves being of the party of the living God. The church indeed speaks. As a church, we make our profession. So dear is that profession. Christ says, whatsoever is not of that profession is not of me. As a church, we must be tolerant of differences in non-essential matters, in matters that are truly matters of Christian liberty, adiaphora. But we may never be tolerant of those who walk contrary to the Word of God and who seek to lead us away from our confession or bring us back into bondage. Where there's no repentance, there must be a severing of ties for the love of Christ and his people. To hold fast our profession means, too, that as believers, we make that confession with our mouths. The apostle writes in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Preserve in yourself this confession. Cling to it tenaciously. Let no man take your crown. Take it seriously. We mustn't keep silent. We mustn't hide when God calls us to speak. We mustn't hide behind the confession of the church even. Boys and girls, let me tell you a story just to bring this point home. There was once a little boy that was naughty. He had gotten a BB gun for his birthday, and he had learned to shoot that BB gun. But one day, he shot a robin with that BB gun. And a neighbor saw it and called the police. Now, you know, boys, you mayn't shoot robins. And when a police officer pulled up in front of the house and came to the door, that naughty little boy hid behind the long skirt of his mother. That's what you and I do when we hide behind the confession of the church and don't make that profession our own. And we might smile about that little boy, but when we hide our profession, that's not a laughing matter. We do that sometimes. Young people, when a coworker asks you to go out after work to a party where you know there will be drunkenness and other activities forbidden by God, how do you respond? Do you hide with excuses? Got something else going on. Do you say, I can't do that because our church doesn't believe in it? True enough, but you mustn't hide behind the position of your church. The admonition to you and to me is hold fast your profession. That's a personal exhortation. That profession must be your own. Same holds true for parents. Parents, and I'm talking now about parents in our own churches, sometimes tell their teenage children, you mayn't go to the theater over at Sintera. But when they ask why not, which is a legitimate question, they're sometimes told, because we don't believe in it, or because I say so. That's not making a profession, parents. That's hiding behind the skirts of mother church or parental authority. Tell your children why. Make a profession. And if you don't know why, and you're going to sit in your family room or wherever and watch those same movies on your tablet or smartphone, you had better search the scriptures and learn just how your profession applies to that certain aspect of your life and the lives of your children. Our walk must fit our profession. Christ is Lord. You can't say that and walk as if the devil is Lord, or as if you are Lord. Christ is Lord. And if Christ is Lord in your life, show it yourself. Don't hide behind the theological woodwork of the church or the practice of the church. Make that profession your own. Hold it fast. The text emphasizes this calling purposely. This calling isn't easy. That's why the text uses such a powerful term. Hold fast this profession as if your life depended upon it. As if you're clinging to that rope while you're hanging over the edge of the cliff. Because the world hates this profession. The lordship that the world recognizes is not the lordship of Christ. The plain truth is, as we read in 1 John 5, verse 19, the whole world lieth in wickedness. Theirs is the lordship of the man of sin. And that means from the day we become conscious of this as our profession, we're living in a most unhealthy atmosphere for this profession. We live in an age almost empty of living Christianity. There are still many who live in a way that's outwardly moral and respectable, but their life is not with Christ. And so the question becomes, what shall I eat? What shall I drink? What can I get out of life? What profit can I get out of this? What amusements shall I enjoy today? And as for God and Christ, the Bible and prayer, repentance and faith and holy living, those are matters that mean nothing. Hold fast your profession. No, the calling isn't easy. The Bible never presents the Christian life as easy. For that reason, the Bible warns us, in fact, in Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. We don't like to be different from the world. We don't like to be in the minority, to live differently, to dress differently, and all the rest. We naturally dislike being laughed at and ridiculed by those who would reject the precepts of Jehovah and of Christ. But hold fast your profession. Satan, the church's adversary, is out to get you too. He's the one who walks among the churches, persuading people to be satisfied with entertainment and other idolatry. He's the one who's continually persuading highly intelligent people that the Bible's not true. He's the one who would attempt to persuade us that there's no joy in Christianity, that all the fun is out with the pleasures of the world. Satan's been studying the book of our fallen nature for more than 6,000 years. He focuses on our weaknesses, attempting to seduce us to become unfaithful to our profession. And we are new creatures in Christ by the power of God's grace. But we also must not forget that so long as we are in this sinful flesh, we carry around with us a treacherous and a foolish nature. Even though these natures have been cut to the ground by the gracious work of the Spirit, the roots of all manner of evil are still within us, whether we like to acknowledge it or not. There are within us all kinds of hateful thoughts, a secret desire to please men, to stay close to the world. There's an inborn carelessness toward devotional life, a laziness toward prayer and Bible study, a selfish desire to please self, and a forgetfulness for the needs of others. All these things and many other evils lie just beneath the surface of our hearts, ready at almost any time to reveal themselves. No wonder that Jesus said to his disciples, "Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is ready, but the flesh is weak." Let's hold fast our profession. Let it be a settled principle in our minds that we don't just yield to God as the modern idea has it, but that we are called by God to hold fast our profession and always be on guard. Scripture points us to the joy of the Christian life. But it also points us to the reality that joy doesn't come in a way of ease. It comes in a way of holding fast our profession, crucifying our flesh, wrestling, running the race, living a soldier's life of spiritual warfare, watching and praying. Let us hold fast our profession. But here's where we are given to see, on this day in which we commemorate Christ's ascension, an encouraging incentive. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Without that looking to Jesus, without that look of faith, we would certainly be consumed by the waves of temptation and tribulation. But seeing him, we shall be safe and steadfast without fear of failure. Look to Jesus. He's a great high priest who's passed into the heavens. If we have this high priest, the matter's settled. If we don't, we will never carry out this exhortation. That we have a high priest is a truth that, at least initially, would ring far more clearly in the minds of these Hebrew Christians than in our minds. It would stir up in their minds all the remembrance of the whole typology of the Old Testament. It would remind them that the high priest was a kind of mediator between God and his people, that he went alone once a year into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, that he alone had access through the veil to the mercy seat. The high priest to the Jews was the chief minister over the house of God, who was to reveal God's compassion to the lowly and distressed. All these thoughts would have given these Hebrew Christians some idea of what the inspired writer meant when he said, "We have a great high priest." For us, beloved, this text sets forth the living priesthood of Jesus Christ. We have a mighty living friend in heaven who not only died for us but rose again, victorious over death. He ascended into heaven and took his place at the right hand of God to be our advocate and our intercessor with the Father until he comes again to take us unto himself. Christ not only died for us, he's alive for us. He's actively working on our behalf this very night and every day. He's a great high priest. And he's great not merely as a matter of comparison to the high priest of the Old Testament. This high priest is great in himself. He's God in the flesh. He's great also because he brought a great sacrifice, one that accomplishes everything once for all, everything it meant to accomplish. It removed the transgressions of us all, of all God's chosen people from the beginning to the end of the world. He's a great high priest because on the basis of that great sacrifice, he offers a great prayer. A prayer that embraces his people. Every one of us. It's great because it embraces all your needs. All my needs. All our trials. Also as we face the enemies of our profession. And his prayer is always heard. This great high priest who has passed through the heavens, the meaning of him passing through the heavens is that as an Old Testament priest passed through the outer court and through the holy place and through the veil into the inner sanctuary, so Christ in his ascension passed through the heavens, through that which we see, into God's dwelling place, where he ministers on our behalf. With matchless sympathy, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, he ministers to us. And with perfect wisdom, knowing exactly what is in each one of us and what each of us needs for the best spiritual life possible to his glory, he will not suffer us to be tempted above what we are able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. With great consolation and encouragement, he labors for us and in us. What greater encouragement could we be given than to have the possession of this great high priest, our ascended Lord? We have a great high priest. Can you say that? Then the matter is settled. Let us hold fast our profession. Having such a mighty high priest, let us come boldly unto his throne of grace. Let's not fear that he won't receive us in mercy. He who performs such a magnificent priestly work for us will surely give us the victory as we hold fast this profession. All the powers of darkness are in his hand. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we may look to heaven, see there our ascended Lord Christ, who has loved us with an unfathomable love, giving himself for us, satisfying thy justice to reconcile us unto thee. And we thank thee that he knows us, and knowing us deals with us in perfect wisdom, graciously calling us unto thee. Heavenly Father, that's our confession. We pray that thou wilt so work in us by thy word and spirit that we hold fast that profession. For Jesus' sake, amen.